I lived for 13 years in North Carolina. Loved calling North Carolina home. I was in Concord outside of Charlotte. And on one occasion, I went to hold a meeting for the saints who worshiped in Plymouth, North Carolina. Plymouth is way out on the coast of North Carolina. Somebody said to me who had lived there before, said, "It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It's way out on the edge." When I first arrived in Plymouth, very small town, Weyerhaeuser had a pressure treatment plant there, so it had a nice smell all the time from the pressure treated lumber. And the people of Plymouth said, "That's the smell of money here. That's what it smells like." I took a tour of the downtown area, and we came to the edge of downtown, and there was this large, very dilapidated antebellum home. It was right on the river, flowed through Plymouth, and this was a very rundown-looking place. And on a bedsheet, a giant bedsheet, probably a number of them sewn together, hanging off the balcony of the second floor, all the way draped, all the way down to the ground, was this message that intrigued me. It said, "Touch not Naboth's vineyard." That's all it said. I said to the guy that I was riding with, I said, what is that about? He said, "Oh, that's a lady in town." He said, "She's demented. I mean, she's lost her mind completely. Unable to take care of herself, but she lives in that old house. She just stays there." And he said, "She hasn't taken care of the property very well, and the city of Plymouth is suing her to take care of that property. And if they don't, they're threatening to take the house from her." And he said, "There are people who think that the city's really acting on that because she has a prime piece of property, and this is a chance for the city to capture it and turn it into their profits." I thought, wow, that's a pretty appropriate message then, even for a demented lady to come up with. Touch not Naboth's vineyard. Now, you may not be very familiar with that story or know why that might be a very appropriate message for the story I just told you. But I want to tell you and relate to you this morning a great story from 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to give you a chance to go ahead and find that. We're not in that book very often. 1 Kings, most of us aren't. So when you get close to it, there's probably dust going to come up. You just blow that off and wait for me there for just a moment. I'm really happy to be with you in this meeting and in the series of lessons where we're looking at lesser known characters. Today we're looking at Naboth. I've entitled the lesson, "Naboth, Not for Sale." I love this character. I love what he stands for. I love the story. The story reads like a Greek tragedy. I mean, it has all the elements of a great Greek tragedy. You've got this protagonist and an antagonist. You've got this conflict that arises. And then you've got this hero that comes in and rescues the day or the situation. Even though he doesn't preserve the life of the person who's the hero in the story, he does right the wrong that has been done. Here are the characters. You've got, first of all, this man Ahab. Ahab is the prince of darkness. I mean, he has a reputation for having been the worst king in all of Israel's history. The worst. And not worst in terms of the economy failed. And no, in fact, Israel prospered greatly under Ahab's reign. But he was the single most corrupt king in Israel's history. He was an idol worshiper. He had no moral turpitude about him whatsoever. I mean, he'd lie at the drop of a hat. He's an extremely wicked man. And then you add this, he picked a wife who was worse than he was. I mean, if he's the prince of darkness, his wife Jezebel is the queen of mean. I mean, she is the worst thing to ever come. Maleficent has her posters on her walls. That'll tell you how bad she was. I mean, Jezebel was horrible, a horribly wicked woman. And so now you got these two paired up together, and they're working all their evil on the land. And then standing in opposition to them, and it's not even fair to call it opposition, a guy who has absolutely no resources whatsoever, except that he owns a nice little farm. He's got a nice little vineyard. And it just so happens that it's adjacent to Ahab's property. That's the only real problem Naboth has. He's just a guy who minds his own business, pays his taxes, a friendly guy. They speak to him downtown. People know him. They like him. They don't know much about him. He's just a nice guy. Naboth is that kind of person. He's a simple, lowly citizen whose only crime is he was a successful vineyardman. That's the only problem with him. So let's pick up the story. I'd like to read it. It's a rather lengthy reading. I'll try to make that interesting in the reading. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Now, it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close beside my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people. Seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, 'You cursed God and the king.' And then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, they did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast, and they seated Naboth at the head of the people. And two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." Now when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick up the story again in just a few minutes, but I want to stop there and note a couple of things about this story. First of all, I want you to look at Ahab. He is a great example of what greed will do to us. I want you to remember that, first of all, he's the king. And while kings then may not have the wherewithal of kings today, they certainly had it better than all the other people. Now, he lives in what is called a palace. I'm sure it's not a little hovel. I'm sure it's not a little two-bedroom place. It's a palace. He lives in it. In fact, it's a palace that the Bible tells us was actually inlaid with ivory. So it's a very expensive place to live. He's a king. He can have almost anything he wants. But he can't have Naboth's vineyard. So in his mind, he has nothing. Greed will do that to you. You know, you can feel really good about what you have. I have a car that I'm really happy to have. It's an older car, but it's a convertible. And the other day I was out driving it, and I pulled up to a stoplight, and I was feeling pretty good. Sun was shining. It's about 70 degrees. I dropped the top. It felt really good to be out there in that car. And I was looking around. I was thinking, this car's in pretty good shape. I'm pretty happy to have it. And then a guy drove up next to me in a Tesla. Now, I don't know if you know what that is, but it's the newest car, and it is incredible. And I looked over at that car, and I thought, why am I driving this junk? You know, it can do that. I mean, it can change your attitude in just a moment. You look over there at somebody else, what somebody else has, and suddenly what you have isn't good enough. It's not enough. We live in great homes, and if we were to go to some of the third world countries, we would come home and we would be so happy with what we have, what God has given us. But instead, we look at the people who have more than we have, and we curse our way of living and curse what we have. Greed does that. The Bible speaks about greed over and over again. It is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It is not right for us to look at what our neighbors have and say, that's better than what I have. You know, I'm behind these two oxen, but man, my neighbor's got better oxen than I've got. I'm driving this little chariot, but boy, the big chariot that my neighbor has is so much better than mine. I'm wearing these clothes, but he's got better robes than I've got. You can covet things that other people have, and it makes you resent what you have been blessed with. That's what coveting does. That's what greed does, wanting more, more, more. Somebody asked a fellow one time, what is having enough? And he said, just a little more than what I currently have. Just a little more than what I've currently got. Just give me a little more than that, I'll be happy. And then when I've got that, I want a little more than that, and a little more than that. Are you greedy? Are you appreciative of what you've got? Ahab's offer is prompted by pure greed. I want you to notice. Listen, if greed does this to us. If it was really about having a good vineyard, Ahab had that. Because he says to Naboth, I'll give you a better vineyard than the one you've got. So he's already got that. And if it's a matter of buying property, he's got a palace and he could buy property anywhere. What is it? It's that he wants what he cannot have. You know, the Proverbs address that. It says, stolen waters are sweet. There is something within us, something inside us, that makes us want what we can't have. We want what somebody else has. In the 70s, the song was sung, I wish I had Jesse's girl. You know? Why can't I have a woman like that? Jesse's girl. He's got this friend, he wants his girlfriend. Probably because he knows he can't have her because she's already somebody else's. But greed does that to us. It makes us want things that we can't have, and we become dissatisfied with what we have. And I want you to notice what Ahab does. You know, he's saying, I'll buy you a better vineyard. And Naboth could have said to Ahab, Naboth could have said, well, if you got a better vineyard, then go take care of your own vineyard. And if he said, well, it's way outside of town, he's... You're a king. You can order people to go get it. I'll pay you the price of it. Naboth says it's not about money, and it's not really even about location. I'll tell you what it's about in just a moment. But Ahab wants what he can't have, and how does he react to it? I love this part. Nothing to me shows Ahab's character like the way he reacts to this situation. Naboth says, I will not sell you that. And Naboth walks away from it, and Ahab goes home, goes into his room, lays down on his bed, turns his face to the wall, and won't eat. What's he doing? He's pouting. You can see his lip. He's tripping over it. I can't have Naboth's vineyard. And when his wife comes and says, what's wrong? He relates that story to her. He's not even embarrassed or ashamed to say that. I think I'd have said something. I just got a stomach ache. I'm just going to lay here for a while. I think I'd be embarrassed to say, I'll tell you what it is. I wanted a vineyard. He wouldn't sell it to me. He's laying there with his face turned to the wall. You see, he is a king. He's a king. I don't know if he took his crown to bed with him or not. You know, is he laying with his crown on his side? Face to the wall. Won't eat. Come eat. I don't want to eat. No, come on. Come eat. I don't want to eat. People are out. I don't want to see people. What do you want? I want Naboth's vineyard. It's all I want. Just Naboth's vineyard. It leads him to a ridiculous state. But greed does that. There's all kinds of people in prison today. And they're not in prison because that's where they want to be. They're in prison because they wanted something they couldn't have, and they went about trying to take it in an illegal way. There are people whose marriages are busted up because they wanted something they shouldn't have, and they tried to take it, and it caused the dissolution of their marriage and caused them to be at odds with their children and caused all of their family life to be disintegrated. Why? Because of greed. Greed. There are people who are unhappy with what they've got because they want something they can't have. Ahab is the perfect example of that very thing. But now I want you to look at Naboth's refusal. Because you might say, well, Naboth, come on. He's going to give you a better vineyard than the one you have. Or he'll pay you whatever the price is. I want you to notice, Ahab doesn't haggle about the price. He just says, name the price. Name your price, and I will give it to you. Name your price. Here's the point. Naboth, listen to what he says. Naboth says to him, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. What is that all about? The Lord forbid me. Has Naboth made some kind of a special covenant with God about this piece of property that prevents him from selling it? Had he made a promise to God, if you'll give me that piece of property and let me buy it, I'll never sell it? Is he offering God some kind of sacrifice from that land? No. No. This is Naboth's application of a principle established in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Now, I told you, I warned you about 1 Kings 21. Leviticus is going to be worse. There's all kinds of dust in that one. We just don't get back in that book very often at all. But I'm looking at Leviticus chapter 25. I invite you to join me there. And look at verses 23 through 28. When God is talking to the Israelites in preparation of their going in to occupy the land of Canaan, he says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. For the land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or, in the case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, he'll calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. But if he's not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hand of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property. Now, did you hear that? Over and over was this reference to his property, his land. The point was, God had given Naboth's family that land. That was what defined him as a person. This is the land God gave me. And I can't sell it. Naboth is saying more than just, my land is not for sale. Naboth is saying, I'm not for sale. You can't pay me enough to deny what God has made me. He gave this land to my forefathers. I have inherited it from them. This is what I am. It's not about the vineyard. It's not even about the physical land. It's about my family. This is what my family is. This is what we have. This is what I have to give to my children, if he has children. This is not only my inheritance, this is my heritage. This is what I will pass on to my children. Now let me apply that in a symbolic way to us. In the last hour, I talked about that statement, he slept with his fathers, the idea being that He was true to what his fathers had been. This is not a dissimilar concept. That Naboth is saying, I can't give you this land because to do so would deny what I am before God. He gave me this and I have to be true to him and stay on this land. And my children will stay on this land. This is what God and I have together. God forbid it that I should sell you this land. There's a really important contrast, and I want to pick up the story for a moment to make this next point. When Naboth goes to take the land, and he wants to walk it, he arose to go down to the vineyard and take possession of it. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Now listen, in verse 20, Elijah comes to Ahab. Now I want you to see that scene. They've met before. Elijah has caused horrible consequences for the land of Samaria. He said when he first met Ahab, he said, as the Lord God before whom I stand and before whom I serve, as he says, there shall be no rain in this land until I say so. And then he's gone. He just walks right out. And for 3.5 years, there's no land. There's no land that is touched by rain in Samaria. There's no rain. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Can you imagine a drought like that? No rain. So Ahab sends people out to try to find Elijah. Find him and kill him. He has caused this. I cannot bear this. I mean, this is different than killing the weatherman. You know, he understands Elijah's responsible for it. So they've had a history. Now, here's Ahab, and he goes down to Naboth's vineyard. He's looking around at it. He's smelling all the grapes. I am persuaded there is no doubt in my mind those were scuppernongs. Muscadines. I just had some recently and I thought this is the greatest grape God ever made. They're just incredible. It must have been some muscadines in there. And he must have been smelling those and enjoying those grapes, just looking at them in this great lush vineyard. He's walking through it and he's thinking, this is mine now. This is all mine. And then standing at the end of that vineyard, just kind of leaning up against the wall, waiting for him to get there, is Elijah. And the first words spoken are Ahab's. He says, have you found me, O my enemy? That's his challenge. And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. How interesting that is. Naboth wouldn't sell the vineyard. But as I said to you, Naboth really wouldn't sell himself. But that's the very indictment that Elijah offers to Ahab. You sold yourself. You have no character. You have no moral compass. You are absolutely corrupt. You will sell. You are a prostitute. You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of God. Man, what an indictment. And what a contrast. Because that's precisely what Naboth wouldn't do. Would not sell himself. Partly because this is his covenant with God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You sell yourself, you sell your principles, you are selling out to the devil. You have betrayed the God who made covenant with you. And I think, I'm going to say this about Naboth. I think if we had talked to him practically, if Naboth had come to us and sat down at our tables, he said, let me tell you what just happened. The king came to me. Ahab? Yeah. Oh, that's not good. Nothing good comes from conversations with Ahab. What did he say? Well, he told me he wanted to buy my vineyard. Well, what did you tell him? I told him I wouldn't sell it. What was he offering? He was offering a better vineyard. He was offering as much money as I wanted to pay. What would we say to him? I'll tell you what we'd say practically. Here's what we'd say. We'd say, listen, you can't fight the government. He's the government. He's a king. He can do no wrong. You can't fight that. You have no appeal. You have no court you can go to. There's no Supreme Court that will overrule him. You cannot fight him. Take the money and run. I mean, go ahead and sock it to him. Get as much as you can out of it, but get out of there. He is offering you money, but it's money or life. It's money or life. You don't want to lose your life. This guy will take it. He's not to be played with. Get out while you can. Every man's got his price. What's yours, Naboth? Come on. Come on, really. In their heart of hearts, what's your price? Just go ahead and name it and leave. And then we might finish up with this. Look, Naboth, what good is the land if you're dead? What good is that? But I'm going to tell you. As I said earlier, on a totally different matter, there are principles worth dying for. Naboth says, I cannot sell you the land. I cannot. Not I won't, I cannot. God will not let me do that. And I think that's where we've got to be. As people of God, we've got to do what's right no matter what. We got to say like Peter said before that council, Peter and John, we must obey God rather than men. You can't win against City Hall, but you can fight City Hall. And there should be a point at which there is no price somebody can pay for your soul. If you understand what your soul is, what would a man give in exchange for that? Jesus said. So we're not talking about just things. We're talking about eternal consequences here. And that is where he is. Naboth is contrasted with Ahab. You have sold yourself, Elijah said to Ahab. Naboth says, I cannot sell my property. And I think it goes without saying, because in doing that, I sell my. So he dies. But he dies, and thousands of years later, we're still talking about it. Thousands of years later, we're still praising him. Thousands of years later, he's still an example of what a man of God should be. Elijah is the champion brought to right that wrong. and his words to Ahab must have haunted him. In the place where the dogs have licked up the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood, even yours, King Ahab. He's not a king. He is a servant of his own passions. He is a slave to his own desires. He is no more in control as a king than the lowliest creature on this earth. A few years ago, I was in a meeting in East Alton, Illinois, and on one evening, I took the time to go downtown to see a cemetery that is there. It's a very historic cemetery, but I went because I wanted to see a monument in that cemetery that was erected in 1952 by the citizens of Illinois to Elijah Lovejoy. Elijah Lovejoy was an anti-slavery editor in Alton, Illinois, who was shot to death by a mob that objected to his anti-slavery position prior to the war between the states. In 1952, the citizen said, "It's time to honor this man who took this stand in the 1850s. Elijah Lovejoy died defending his printing presses. The mob was breaking into his printing office to destroy the presses where he had been writing and running off his messages saying slavery is immoral." And this torch-lit mob arrived and told him to move, and he would not move. Just before he had died, he had written a statement that was published in the papers and is on the base of the monument to Elijah Lovejoy in Alton, Illinois, in that cemetery, because his life had already been threatened multiple times. Here are his words. "I am impelled in the course I have taken because I fear God. As I shall answer to God in the great day, I dare not abandon my sentiments, nor cease in all proper ways to propagate them. I can die at my post, but I cannot desert it." Man, that's powerful. But I want you to note what he said at the very beginning. "I am impelled in the course I have taken because I fear God." He didn't say, I don't fear the mob. He said, "I fear God more. I have to do this. I can die at my post. I cannot desert it." Why? Because I fear God. Are we for sale? Are you? Are you for sale? Is there something the devil could offer you that you would take? In Hebrews chapter 10, our last passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Hebrews 10. "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting." What are you going to sell out for, folks? What are we going to sell out for? Power? Prestige? Social recognition? Love? Are we going to sell out because we're fearful? Because we're hopeless? because we're under pressure? How can we do that and face the God whom we fear? Naboth, not for sale at any price. Love that story. Love that application. I hope it appeals to you. I hope it speaks to your heart and causes you to turn from greed and turn from a sense of helplessness or hopelessness. I can't fight the world. I can't do it. I'll just give in. Don't do that. There is a grace of God that is greater than all our sins offered in Jesus our Lord. Fear and love that God who has brought salvation in Jesus Christ. If there is something we can do to help you this morning, maybe you have given in to the world. Maybe you have sold yourself. Maybe you're not proud of what you're leaving for your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's time for you to say, I stand with Naboth. I want to be faithful to God. We'd love to pray about that with you. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and die to yourself, if you're ready to name Him as Lord and Savior, come embracing the grace of God that has brought us salvation in Jesus our Lord. You come to the front while we stand and sing this song. Yonder on Calvary's mount.